Good to see everyone today. I see some new faces, and that's always good. I'm glad. I know why you're here. But I want you to know you're all welcome next week, too. And that's it's always good to get families together and to rejoice in that. We have been studying here at New Covenant through the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and we have worked through the first 3.5 chapters and are now winding down with the end of chapter 4. And this is a section that in which Paul begins speaking very specifically with small lines, charging Christians to correct behavior and attitude before the Lord because of everything he has taught us in the opening chapters. So we've examined that theological teaching, and we finished this general charge and instructions regarding how we are to approach the Christian life. And now Paul gets into those very specific issues by which Christians are to be known by one another and by the world as we grow in our discipleship of Christ and represent him better in our marriages, in our families, in our church, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, and in the world. And so what I want to do is read this entire section from verses 25, that is, to the end of the chapter. And you'll notice that there are several different issues there. What I'm going to do is pick those out, those topics out topically, and covering the subject of speaking and talking today specifically, and then come back in the next 2 weeks and draw out the specifics that we find there. So turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll start with verse 25. This is the Word of God. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Thus far the reading of God's Word this morning. Now, brothers and sisters, it would appear on face value here that unlike the deeper theological sections that we have taken time to examine and to cover, addressing the subject of one's speech and the words that we choose to use and the attitude that we convey should not necessarily require lengthy explanation. He says, in short, when it comes to our speech as believers, that we speak the truth, that we speak what is good, and that we speak kindly to one another. And I'm not going to counter that impression by trying to persuade you here that those kinds of charges takes particular exegetical attention that only a professional theologian can give you. So I will let the weight of those plain instructions kind of settle in your ears and your consciences so that you will consider how you must change, why it is that this is a warning to put off and to put on, as we mentioned last week, and why both of those are so very valuable and necessary for the one who follows Christ as his disciple. Now, first then, notice how the three, each instruction in verse 25 and 29 and 31, how they all begin with that negative. They all begin with what we are to put off. We've already noticed in his general formula for discipleship that when Jesus says, or Paul rather here, in verse 22, to put off your old self, he went on to explain that we need to put off our old selves because our old selves are corrupt. Because our old selves are corrupted. They through corrupted through our deceitful desires, the way we lived in our old life. Coveting deceitful desires controls outward behavior. The things we have in our hearts control what we have said verbally. And in our reflection on that instruction last week, to put off and to put on, I pointed out to you that changing this means more than just mere behavior modification. We aren't here just to change what, to control what comes out of our mouths so that people will like us better. We're not here just to win friends and influence people. That this is really part of the renewal of the mind that Paul mentioned. For it is the renewed mind that overcomes the old self. And that allows us to be done, Lord willing, with this spiritual battle. So what stands behind this negative instruction, in other words, is more than just a self-help tool. The Christian must be convinced, absolutely persuaded in his mind and heart that the reasoning here is true, that it is desirable, and that it is worthy, that it isn't just something I'm doing to make friends and to get my way, that it is about changing yourself from within. If I am called to put away falsehood, and if I'm called to speak truth instead, then I need to understand that what I am doing is not just on the surface, but something that penetrates to my very core. That changes the new me inside that the Lord has given me by a changed heart. Now, in reality, we all know that that is a bit of a stretch. We all know that falsehood is a very common form of communication in our world today, in business and in marketing, in the media, in education, in politics, in government. And you might be thinking that while you cannot stand it when you know somebody else is lying to you, you still regard it, don't you, as a necessary and valuable tool on occasion for yourself to speak. When you speak falsehood to someone else, because you regard it at that time as being to your advantage. It is indispensable at the moment. It's even excusable. You might even agree in principle that when the world should not be that way. We should not be lying to each other. We should not be trying to manipulate each other. And giving in to falsehood is only making matters worse. Our world is just going from one step down to the next. And that it's a shame that it has gotten this far. You also know that if you're going to get ahead, you need to beat the competition. And that there will always be times when you'll need to couch the facts, when you need to hide certain things, when you need to speak, as we all say at the time, putting the best light on things. When we're all really trying to do is not incriminate ourselves or skirt blame. We all must be honest with the fact that we are still dealing with the old self. You have not forsaken the old self completely, and you may even be justifying it on certain occasions. So what is it that is going to motivate you to make this kind of change? We know we make the change. We know what to do. We know what we're supposed to do. But Paul, you've got to persuade even me, a Christian, that I need to do this. You have to be convinced that not just of behavior, you have to be convinced of the truth. Your former manner of life is not just simply a bad habit. It's not just simply a necessary evil. It comes from a worldview that says falsehood is good. That it is truly, that what is truly corrupt and corrupting is still valuable, is still necessary. We all may be grieved at how the world has become what it is, but if we are to change, if we are to change ourselves, if we are to change our world, we must be persuaded that speaking falsehood to my neighbor, that tearing him down, for instance, letting yourself vent and attack someone else, is truly wrong, truly sinful, and truly something you must repent of and change. And that is what I must do because I am Christ's disciple. Not because I want to conform to somebody else's opinion. Not because I need to fit in to a crowd that is very nice and appropriate and I want to move up socially in that circle. I want to change because I am Christ's disciple. Which means speaking the truth, which means saying what will build up others, which is doing so in a way that is kind and tender-hearted and grateful to God for how He has treated you. That's the motivation that Paul would have us learn here. That's the motivation that Paul would have us hold on to and remember when those times come. We are to cease corrupting talk, not just because corrupting talk not only corrupts others, but because it also corrupts our own hearts. But more importantly, because of our call to discipleship, which includes speaking for the benefit of others. You remember the golden rule? It's not an option. Not just something we do on occasion. We are to do to others as we would have them do to us. So how are we going to make that change? That's the real question. Well, as we noticed last week, being renewed in the spirit of our minds is something that God does for us. You do not become a Christian by choice. You do not become a Christian by signing up. Even when we had this young family stand up here, they were giving witness and testimony to what God has done in their lives, not what they are choosing to do. God must transform your heart of stone into the heart of flesh. That is what the gospel says. It must be God that does this in us, so that when we come to worship Him, we are not trying to make ourselves impressive. We are coming thanking God for even taking the likes of us and making us His children. So if our talk is now to radically change, if we are to make this change successfully, we have to know where the real problem in the old self lies. You know, we're all familiar, I'm sure, with the lessons in James. James chapter 3, let me read it to you. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, set on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. The disciple of Christ, you see, tries to take that warning seriously. We tell ourselves to guard our tongues. We work outwardly on bridling our tongues. This is more, however, what's called in Christ to his people is more than just what your mother would tell you when you were growing up. Watch your mouth. And yet the corrupting talk is always, you know, just under the surface, isn't it? You might have been a Christian for years, but that kind of corruption is just under the surface. Why is that? Why is that? Why is it some slip out before I even want it to? Why am I still susceptible to that kind of sin when I should have known? I love the Lord more than anything else, and yet the stuff that comes out of my mouth, where is that coming from? What? I am so ashamed of it, but it just happens again and again and again. Why is that? Why is it that right when I should be demonstrating how the spirit of the minds have been renewed, the old self jumps out even before I'm aware of it? That's why we read from Romans 7. Lord, I know what the law says. I know what sin says. I still find myself doing what I don't want to do and not doing what I want to do, and I am a wretched man because of it. Jesus says the problem is deeper, and we have to understand that. It's not just the tongue. There's something deeper. It isn't just the tongue that's the problem. The tongue is just that instrument of communication. Formulates those words so well in the English language that you can use it precisely and with least effort to say the most damaging things. When the tongue speaks, it broadcasts from somewhere else. That's Jesus' point. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 6. No good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes from a bramble bush. What's his point here? If you pick fruit from a tree, and that fruit is bad, you don't blame the fruit, you blame the root. The tree is bad if the fruit is bad. That's how you judge the tree. Now, in a harsher way, he goes on and he says, figs don't come from thorn bushes. He says that you should be wary of the one whose heart is corrupt or corrupted and his mind is not renewed. That's a completely additional kind of condemnation for those that are not believers, hypocrites, who lie on purpose and deliberately, because you know that the sweeter the words, the falser the heart. But the heart is the real issue for the Christian too. Hello. I must be right. Jesus goes on to say this, the good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You see what the lesson is here in this parable? The lesson of Jesus' parable is this, is your heart is like a barn. It's like a barn. You know, every farmer has to have his barn. The farmer stores up in his barn everything he's going to need later. Everything he's going to need at some other point in the future. He keeps his animals perhaps in the barn. He keeps his food, his feed in the barn. He keeps his equipment in the barn because he knows that there will come a time, there will come a circumstance when he will want to pull out that one thing out of the barn and use it. And he will want to be able to use it readily. He stores up, in other words, what he needs later. You know, you and I don't have barns. We have closets. And while those closets can get really cluttered with junk, we also keep in our closets things we need at later times. So in the same way, human beings have this amazing gift. No other creature that God has ever made has this gift of being able to store up things in our minds and our hearts that we have every intention of referring to, we have every intention of pulling out, we have every intention of applying at just the right time and circumstance to get just the right effect. And sure enough, you know, that right time, that right opportunity does come. Someone else is exposed at the moment, vulnerable. You can make yourself look good speaking up. You can get away with saying something that you know is not true. We go to those closets. We pull out those words, that particular word, that particular phrase, that thing we've been holding on to. And out it comes out of our mouths. And when we use it successfully, oh, aren't we happy with ourselves? It really worked. I got just the right juicy bit and I made it work. I am so proud. But Jesus, remember, brothers and sisters, it's Jesus now who is our mentor. You are now his disciple. You are to follow Christ. And Jesus is teaching you, be careful, be godly, be holy, for I am holy. Not just about what you say, but about what you store up in your heart. Because he says what comes out of your mouth, you know, what your tongue says, comes from what you have stored up. If you have stored corruption, wickedness, deceit, and if you've gone to your closet and you've let out that vicious and that corrupt talk, you've actually sinned twice. That's what the Lord wants you to understand. Storing it up first, using it later, you've sinned twice. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you for both. Discipleship of the mouth is really then discipleship of the heart. That's the point. The Lord is not after your mouth first, he's after your heart. He wants to know what rules your heart. Does Jesus rule your heart, or do you rule your heart? To put the old self off, to put on the new self, you must respond to and you must cultivate to the renewal of the spirit of your mind, as Paul has said, that your change must be from the inside out. Let me give you some ways to do that. Number one, cultivate righteousness and holiness in your heart and mind. Cultivate it. It cannot be merely optional for you, Christian, to spend your time in the Bible on a regular basis. I know you're busy. I know you've got tons and tons on your to-do list. I know that people are looking to you and the demands are coming and that there is always something else that needs to be done and you're always behind. I know your life. I know what you're facing. But you cannot consider your time in Scripture to be optional on a regular basis. The world is where you must spend your day. It's the Lord that has called you. Go out and spend your day doing what you're doing. Go out and do what you have to do. Go out and talk to the people. Go out and take care of those things you have to take care of. Go out and do that. That's the Lord charging you with those things. You spend so much of your day in the world. And remember, the world is having such a constant influence on you every one of those days. Continually wearing at you to forsake the righteousness of Christ. There's no point in this. There's no emphasis on this. This is not even real. This is the world is the real thing. Just forget that religious stuff. fall back again into your old self. Get what you can for yourself. Do for yourself. No one else is going to do it. Look out for number one. Make it happen. Christian, you cannot take the claim of Jesus Christ upon you as if it were some kind of insurance policy. That I'm going to go out in the world and I'm going to do everything I have to do, and if I get into trouble, I fall back on Jesus. He's always going to be there for me. No, that is not what you are to do, Christian. You must equip yourself. You must dress yourself. You must arm yourself. If you read on in the letter to the Ephesians, that's precisely the way Paul will describe fighting the good fight. You must do these things so that you will be ready to deal with the world that the Lord God has called you to be in. And to do it in such a new way that your effect on your world will overcome the corrupting influences that eat away at your soul. As carefully as you concern yourself with the care you have to feed and clothe your body, you must take care to feed and clothe your mind and your heart so that you will be properly motivated, not just habitually controlled, but motivated to minister to others with what comes out of your mouth. And that starts with setting a proper time aside every day by which you can be alone with Christ and with the Father. A time not given to electronic devices and electronic aids, or not a time that's in competition due to your need to multitask. But somewhere where you can hear yourself think. When was the last time you spent time in a place where you could hear yourself think? And where that still small voice of God can actually minister to you? A quiet place. A quiet time where you can pray. Not just quickly. Not just with petition. Oh, the Lord does want to hear that. But waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord to move your heart and your mind. To give you the wisdom that you need. You know, I grew up as a brand new Christian in the 1970s. I said that wrong. I grew up in the 50s. But you know what I mean. I was a brand new Christian in the 70s. And in those days, especially among the young crowd that I was a part of, we would call these things quiet times. You have your quiet time today. We would ask each other. We would remind each other. We would stay on each other. Do you have your quiet time? Do you have your quiet time? And, you know, the more I think about it, that term kind of fell out of practice because I think people thought, well, that kind of sounds silly, childish, quiet time. But it's very profound. I've been impressed with how profound it really is. You need a time of quiet with your Lord. When you can read His Word and actually hear Him speaking to you through it. You should set up a pattern of regular Scripture reading so that you can learn the Bible's message, not only the overall history of redemption, which is wonderful to grasp, but the wisdom and the prayers and the songs and the teachings, all with varied and different influences and angles that the Spirit of God has to teach you. Be faithful with your time with the Lord, brothers and sisters. Bond to Him in a very special way. Follow Christ in your heart with discipline and with diligence. Second thing I could suggest to you is cultivate humility and thankfulness in your new personality. Cultivate humility and thankfulness in your new personality. The Christian life is not something you just paste on the outside as if it were just a fresh coat of paint, as if it was a cheap veneer on a piece of furniture. You must aim to change your complete self by the power and the blessing of God and through your own following of Christ and discipline, subjecting yourself to the Lord, following His guidance for your life. Brothers and sisters, that begins with worshiping God as you are doing here. Nothing can take the place of the Lord's day. Nothing can take the place of worshiping God. You might have marched in this morning with 100 things on your mind. You might have said, oh, I've got problems at home, I got problems at work, I got this, that, and the other. I know what I'm going to be doing later, and I know how I got to talk to this person, I got to do that. You think of all these things the world just brings in. And you come in here, and did you notice a slow transition? You stand up and you sing that opening hymn. Why are we singing this? I don't even like this hymn. These words are new. What's the problem? What's going on? Why is she dressed that way? Did I miss something? And then we get into a second hymn, and you start thinking, okay, I'm focusing on the words finally. And then we start praying. Start being led by our ruling elders. Did you notice we finished all three ruling elders now? They've all started, they've all been up here once. I think they do a good job. Leading you toward the worship of God. It's a slow transition, brothers and sisters. It's meant to be that way, to draw you in so that by the time of the sermon, you're ready to have God speak to you. Until I open my mouth, it's quiet. That's good. Brothers and sisters, nothing takes the place in your life than worship. You need the worship of God. You need the Lord's day. Only standing before the Lord in worship makes your heart humble. Only standing before the Lord in worship reminds you that and impresses again upon your heart a thankfulness to God. Standing before the Lord in worship makes you rejoice before the Lord. As soon as you leave here today, your heart's going to be tempted to get cold again. You need the time with God. You need the worship of God. That's why He gives you the Lord's day. Don't forsake that readily. Don't find other things to do that are more important. The Lord's day is a gift to you. You must hold on to it. You must reserve it. You must worship God with everything in you, because that alone makes the Lord's influence in your life special. Don't let those distractions and those temptations and those demands of others stand in the way of this priority, because giving this valuable spiritual time to other pursuits doesn't just mean you skip a Lord's day, doesn't mean you just skip a service. It corrupts your heart again with pride. When you don't stand before the Lord in humility, your pride begins to sneak back in your heart. Third, reflect on Paul's teaching here. Not number three yet, but reflect on Paul's teaching on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 3 as 5 as an illustration of that. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit God wants from you, plant. The fruit that comes from a good and godly plant are the fruit of the Spirit. Now contrast that with the ways that you did bear fruit before you were a believer. What dominated your heart and your life? What ruled your will? Idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, lust. That was the fruit that you displayed before. This is how different your life must be. The Lord has changed your heart. He's called you to a discipleship of Christ. Now, O Christian, follow Jesus. Not just on the outside. Work on that change from the inside. And then thirdly, the real number three, cultivate Christian community. Listen again to your verbal goals here. Speak the truth, for we are members one with another. Speak only which is good, giving grace to others. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving to one another as God in Christ forgave you. You see the point here? You do not live the Christian life in isolation. You don't live on your own. You live for the Christian community because we need you. You need us and we need you. That is what your church is. That is what your Christian community is. And it needs to be very precious to you, something that means the world to you. The Christian community is where you serve one another, where others serve you. You need that. They need that. It must be a very, very large part of your life. Well, brothers and sisters, like myself, I think we're all prone to make light of our verbal countenance. Just words. Everybody says this. What's the problem? We all make excuses for the things that come out of our mouths. Because lots of bad things come out of our mouths. And if we judged everything, oh, I'd be here all day. But Christ calls us to greater things. And that even means regarding what we say as important. And it's, my friends, it's only in Christian humility that we are going to make that change. If I'm proud of what I say, if I don't care what other people hear, I'm not going to change. It's only because I'm humbling myself before the Lord that I am eager to be His disciple. May the Lord encourage you in your discipleship. May He help you take control of your heart as well as your tongue. Let's pray together. Father, thank you very much that we have these instructions. Bless us. It's what comes out of our mouths, Lord, that reveals our hearts, and that is probably the most visible barometer of our spiritual growth. We are all poor, Lord, in spirit. We all need more and more of your joy and grace to fill our hearts so that the fruit of the Spirit would come from us rather than the fruit of wickedness. We know what that's like. We know what we've left. We've walked away from it. We've turned to you and you have saved us. Help us to rejoice in that transformation, to be as you want us to be. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.